Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you.
The title is Unyielding. As we heard last week, God's people have been set free from a life of sin and from the great frustration of trying to earn our salvation by good works or by religious observance. We are all born sinners, dead in our transgressions and sins. We are not and cannot be good enough for God, who is perfect in holiness. Before God moves in our hearts to save us, we are destined to a life of miserable frustration. Either we will suppress this truth and deny that there is a God, deny that reality that we know to be true, or we will set about trying to earn our salvation through good works or adherence to some set of rules. Neither is effective, neither works. We will end up like the demoniac, driven crazy by denying the reality of God, or we will end up like the rich young ruler, striving to be perfect but falling ever short, tragically aware that we are missing the one thing needful but unable to earn it on our own. Jesus Christ sets us free from these miseries. Though we cannot be good enough for the perfectly holy God, He was. He himself was very God, John 1:1. He himself was perfectly holy. Though we could not pay the infinite penalty for infinite sin against infinite God, he could, for he was very God. And praise the Lord, he did. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus Christ, very God, became man. He lived a sinless life. He suffered the full wrath of God that was due to us as our substitute, and then he rose from the grave for our justification because he was the sinless Son of God. We no longer have to try to do what we cannot do, for Jesus Christ came and did it for us. And then God, in his rich mercy and his great love, offers it all to us as his free gift of grace, to be received by faith in Jesus Christ, to be received by faith in our Savior and our Lord. We trust in Christ alone. We believe on Christ. We believe into Christ, and we are saved. This is the gospel truth that sets us free, and we are free indeed. Free from frustrating failure of self-justification. Free from the punishment and power of master sin. Free to love God, to know God's love, and to love one another as God's people. There is a glorious freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, however, we see that the gospel freedom has enemies and is under assault. Whatever the nature of the enemy, a direct assault or the espionage of false brothers, we must be like St. Paul, unyielding in the face of opposition, not giving in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with God's people. There is simply too much at stake to compromise. Eternity is at stake. So first, let's look this morning at the gospel enemies. Of course, we know that the gospel has enemies. It has always had enemies, and it always will have enemies. If you need evidence for that, look no further than the fact that they killed the author of life. This is all a result of enmity towards God, due to the twisted nature with which each one of us is born. It didn't start like this. Man was made very good. He was made in the image and likeness of God in the garden. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not have this twisted nature at the beginning, but they sinned. And we all inherited their sinful nature at birth. And so we all sin in time. Now we may wear nice clothes. We may do a few nice things. We may speak a lot of nice words. We may even go to church regularly from an early age. But all of that is simply packaging, whitewash on the graves of spiritually dead men and women until we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, man is born and starts totally depraved. Every single one of us began in that condition. Now, we may recoil at that harsh description. We may say, we aren't so bad, or we may say, we aren't so bad as somebody else. But despite our sometimes pleasant packaging, listen to God's evaluation of sinful, unregenerate man. Romans 8, verse 6. The mind of sinful man, unregenerate man, the mind of sinful man is death. The sinful, unregenerate mind is hostile to God. That is enmity, that is againstness, that is in us towards God. Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies of God in our natural condition. And what about all those nice things that we do? I'm nice to my sister, I'm nice to my mother, and so on. What about those? All tainted by sin. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God, Isaiah 64, verse 6. So sinful man rebelled against God. We became his enemies. But praise the Lord, he receives his enemies by faith in Jesus Christ, the God who became man. The one who lowered himself and offered himself as a sacrifice in our place, as a sacrifice for his enemies. The one who paid the full price to set us free, and the one who offers it all to us by faith. So when we put our faith into Jesus Christ, we stop becoming his enemies and we become his precious sons and daughters. But something else happens at that time. When we turn to Christ, now we have enemies, new enemies. It comes out in various ways. Foremost among them is the devil, a real and supernatural being who rebelled against God and was cast out. To this day, he opposes God and he opposes God's people. He prowls around as a roaring lion looking for some Christian to devour. On top of that, our own flesh is our enemy. Sin still lives in us. We are still tempted to go back to the old way of godlessness, all for the temporary pleasure of sin. The world, the unregenerate world, is our enemy, lining up to say there is no God, or to say something else is God, Romans 1:22. Muhammad, Buddha, idols of Ganesh, or whatever else, something else is God. The world at enmity with God hates God, Romans 1, verse 30. So hating God and hating God's people, they try to destroy them. They try to destroy us. John 15, 18, Jesus told us, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. So it brings every weapon to bear against the people of God. Slander, persecution, envy, malice, all of that is headed our way when we declare Jesus Lord, when we declare Jesus Christ is my Savior. And it's not over. It didn't end when they killed Jesus. Philippians 3:18 says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It was true then, it's true now. Now, we don't like to hear this news. We would like to pretend that there are no enemies. There is no devil out there against me. There are no enemies in the world out there against me. It sounds nice. It sounds peaceful. The only problem is it's not true. God's people have enemies because God has enemies. So in our text this morning, we see a pernicious enemy out there trying to destroy God's people and God's church. They are called false brothers. Galatians 2, verse 4. These are those who say that they are Christians, but they are not. They infiltrate God's church to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, Galatians 2:5. And their intent is nothing less than our slavery, it says right in the text. Those who would pervert the gospel in one way or the other, who would change the gospel into a license for immorality, seeking to destroy us by the slavery to sin, or those who would empty the gospel of its freedom and power by a reversion to legalism, to sacramentalism, to earning my salvation through various religious observances. Now, it's no surprise, or at least it shouldn't be a surprise, that such false brothers exist, or that they pretend to be Christians and seek to destroy the gospel work and God's church. Their father is the devil, John 8:44, and they seek to advance his demonic mission to destroy God's great project, the church. Now, their father, the devil, masquerades as an angel of light, 1 Corinthians 5:14. He did so in the garden. He came to Adam and Eve. You could be like God. Did God really say? See, it's an infiltration. It's a spying to make them slaves. He did it also in the desert, testing Jesus Christ. And so his agents employ his tactics, pretending to be very spiritual, all while seeking to destroy the gospel freedom. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, false brothers, even false apostles are out there, masquerading as angels of light. And verse 15 says, it is no surprise if Satan's servants masquerade as well. In our day, of course, the false brothers are largely antinomians, those who hate and oppose holiness, those who cry legalism at anyone who preaches holiness as set forth in the scriptures. This is a trick, of course. They seek to change the gospel, the grace of God, into a license for immorality and re-enslave us to sin, Jude 1, 4. Sin the more, so grace may increase. Brilliant argument they came up with in Romans 6, 2. It's not a new argument, it's an old argument. But the idea is God is greatly glorified in forgiving you. So if you sin a whole bunch more, God will be a whole bunch more greatly glorified. Cannot see any flaw in the argument at all. See, Jesus obeyed, so I don't have to, they say. I am saved in my sin, not from my sin. This is all, of course, a lie. This is the lie of our time. But the book of Galatians addresses the opposite lie, the opposite problem. The Judaizers, those who say the person and work of Jesus Christ are not enough to save me. Those who say we are not saved by grace alone, but by grace plus works. Those who say not just saved unto good works, not just saved to be holy, that's true, but saved by good works, saved by a holiness, at least a partial holiness, achieved by me first. This is false, and this is an invitation to slavery. In the time of the book of Galatians, the argument was you needed to be circumcised to be saved, and you needed perhaps to follow certain dietary and eating practices. But Jesus Christ set us free from all attempts at self-salvation, whether in whole or in part, from all attempts at Jesus plus me equals salvation. No, no, we are free from the yoke of legalism. Free from the yoke of a legalism that the patriarchs, greater men than us, even the patriarchs themselves, could not meet, could not bear. We are free from the misery of self-justification because we are justified by the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are free from the crippling doubt about my salvation that must exist, for under such a system, it depends on me, and I know that it will not work because I know me. We are free and we are secure in Jesus Christ who paid it all for us. I can look at myself and I can have doubts about myself, but if I look to Jesus Christ, I will not have doubts about Jesus Christ. His payment was sufficient, and it is sufficient because he finished the work and he declared it on the cross as he lay dying. Te telestai, it is done, it is finished, it is completed. He completed it. We were slaves to all this self-doubt and self-justification before, but Jesus sets us free. Now we are free, but there are those false brothers who would make us slaves again, Galatians 2, 4. And that is their intent, to make you a slave again, to re-enslave you. That sounds like a bad deal, and it is a bad deal. And so we should ask ourselves, why would this have any appeal? If I come to you and say, would you like to be my slave? You would say, no, thank you, and move on. So what is the appeal? Why are we taken captive through such hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on man's idea and not on Christ? Well, you still find it in our day and age, in case you think it went away. You still find it in our day and age, in Roman Catholic churches, in various orthodoxies, in all sacramentalist churches. There are millions of people in this country living under this form of slavery right now. There are more than 1.5 billion people in the world living under this form of slavery right now. So there's lots of reasons why it works, lots of reasons why it's attractive. Some of it is simply ignorance. You're not familiar with what the Word of God says. But Colossians 2:23 tells us there's another draw for mankind towards this kind of slavery, and it's this. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body. You see, it all seems quite spiritual. Deny yourself. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch, Colossians 3:21. There's a mysticism that appeals in it, a magical baptismal regeneration, the sacrament of penance. You see, I can take control. I can contribute. And I wouldn't probably say this out loud, but I can think I am better than you. I make up some false distinction, some set of rules, and then I keep them, and you don't, and I'm better than you. I am better than you because I don't drink alcohol, or I don't smoke cigarettes, or I only eat plants. It is all a very dangerous. So you want to eat plants, that's fine. But don't think you're better than anyone else because you do. It is all a very dangerous trap, an invitation to return to slavery. This is the wolf in sheep's clothing. This is the Trojan horse. It may look good. It may even sound good, but in the end, it results in doom and eternal death. You cannot take just a part of the gospel. You must be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, or not at all. Everything else, every other alternative that is offered to you will not work. It cannot work. You can't mix and match the gospel and something else. Galatians 5:3 will tell us we are obligated to take the whole law if you go there. You want to borrow little pieces of the law? You want to borrow a little circumcision? You want to borrow certain dietary rules? You have to take the whole law and then keep it perfectly at all points in your life. You're not going to be able to do it. Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Alienated means cast outside, set apart, far away from. You have fallen away from grace, St. Paul tells them. It might seem harmless on its face. Keep a few rules. Be a little stricter. Follow a certain code. But if you do, the Bible says you have been alienated from Christ. If you trust in that for your salvation, alienated from Christ, fallen away from grace. Anyone who offers you such a self-salvation and such self-righteousness is offering you a terrible, terrible slavery. Do not accept their invitation to slavery, whether the slavery of legalism or slavery to sin. The only safe course is the middle path, the gospel path, the way of grace alone. Saved completely by grace alone, 100% reliant on Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atonement, all received by faith. And because of his work, because of the Holy Spirit's application of it to me in time in my regeneration, because of that, I am saved and I can have a great confidence that I am in Christ. And because of that, I will live a progressively holy life due to the work of progressive sanctification in me. In other words, I will become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. But it's an effect. It's a result. It's not the cause of my salvation. Beware all false brothers. They are enemies of the gospel to the right and to the left. They seek to return you to one form of slavery or another. And the devil is perfectly happy either way that you go. You want to be a slave to legalism? That's fine. You want to be a slave to licentiousness, to sin? That's fine too. As long as you're a slave, as long as you're not free in Christ. Slavery to sin or slavery to sacramentalism and self-justification, each will land you in the same place. Misery, frustration, and ultimately eternal alienation from Jesus Christ. Point number two, unyielding. Well, for this reason, St. Paul opposed such false brothers and opposed them vigorously. Galatians 2:5 says, "We did not give in to them for a moment." He gives no quarter to the false brothers. He gives no gentle treatment to the enemies of the gospel freedom. St. Paul and all true gospel men were and are unyielding, refusing to compromise with the Judaizers or anybody else. There was probably great pressure to compromise, as well as great temptation to do so. You have to remember, this is very early in the Christian church, very early in the movement. The church is very small, a few thousand people worldwide. Temptation is to keep everyone that you can. St. Paul himself was under personal attack, as were many of the apostles. Verse 13, they persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. Perhaps, as we read earlier in Galatians, St. Paul was accused of marketing the gospel differently, one way to Jews and another way to Gentiles. Verse 22, St. Paul was attacked as unknown. And certainly persecution was ever present everywhere in that early church. St. Paul was both victim and perpetrator of it in his time. And yet he refuses to compromise, not even for a moment. There is no place for compromise. St. Paul is unyielding. And he gives the reason for his unyielding nature in verses 5 and 7. He says, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. He says, because the gospel was entrusted to him. He was entrusted, he says, with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, entrusted by God. The idea is the gospel does not belong to St. Paul. He did not dream it up. It's not his intellectual property. Rather, he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He was commissioned and he was sent by the risen Lord Jesus with a purpose. In other words, it's an entrustment. So Paul may only do with the gospel, with that trust, what God permits him to do. He must preach it without compromise. Therefore, Paul refuses all invitations to compromise, one way or the other. He refuses all invitations to adjust the word, to add a little bit to it, or to subtract a little bit from it. He rejects such offers out of hand, not even for a moment, he says. It is a total non-starter. He is a delegate, and he is not authorized to do so, so he refuses even to consider it. No discussion, no consideration, no room to move. The second reason, the first reason is entrustment. The second reason St. Paul refuses to compromise is given in verse 5. So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. In other words, it is not merely for St. Paul's own sake that he refuses to compromise. It is for their sake and for our sake that he refuses to compromise. There is no other gospel other than the gospel of grace. There is no other good news available. Jesus Christ said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. St. Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, "There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved," Acts 4:12. St. Paul has already explained the problem earlier in the book with these different gospels, these so-called compromised gospels. Galatians 1:7, he tells us they are really no gospel at all. They are not good news, but lies to destroy you, to enslave you. These false gospels tell you to do something other than the one thing needful, the one thing we must do, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. The trick is, by compromising the gospel, you actually reject the gospel. Now here, the compromise is just add in a little Judaism, a little self-righteousness, a little of your own merit, rather than relying on Jesus Christ alone. This is subtraction by addition. We must remember that not all addition is good. Not all addition is harmless. If you have some vanilla ice cream and you throw some dirt into it, that addition is not good. It ruins the whole. Not all addition is harmless. If you put diesel fuel in your gasoline car or vice versa, the addition is not harmless. The gospel, the good news, is that we can be saved by grace alone. It's not just that we can be saved, but by what? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Judaizers come along and say, let's just remove that alone. Oh, it's still by grace. It's still by faith. It's even still through Christ. But we take away that alone. This is a rejection of the whole. It does not work without the alone. The true gospel recognizes our true condition before we are in Christ. We are outside. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, 1. Due to our fallen and sinful nature, as I said earlier, no one is good enough for God. No one is good except God alone, Mark 10, 13. No one, not even one, Romans 14, verse 3. The book of Romans tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know that it's true. You know that you're not perfect. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, Romans 6, 23. This is the truth. It's difficult to hear. It's unpleasant to consider, but it's true all the same, and we must embrace and acknowledge that truth. Just like when you go to the doctor and he says you have cancer and you need chemotherapy, you don't get angry at the doctor saying, it's unfair that I have to have chemo. Why does he give me only one way to be saved from this cancer? I should have a multiplicity of options. No, you're thanking God you have some chance at beating the cancer. You would not rather that doctor lie to you and tell you pleasant things. Oh, just take this one pill. Oh, just take this magic herb and you'll be cured. You would not wish that he lied to you and told you that. Or you might be glad to hear that lie right there in the office, although I suspect you would be skeptical. But you will not be glad later when you die a premature and painful death that was preventable by chemo. The true gospel recognizes that there is one and only one man-free solution to our sin problem. Because of our sin problem, because of our sin nature, we are totally depraved. And the true gospel recognizes the need for that man-free solution. We are dead, spiritually dead, opposed to God, at enmity with God. Our sin-filled mind cannot and will not obey God. So if we put any part of the responsibility onto us, onto man, it will fail. And it really doesn't matter how much of the responsibility you assign to man or woman. We will come up short. A system that puts man 100% responsible for his own salvation will leave him 100% short of his own salvation. But a system that leaves him 5% in charge is going to leave him 5% short. A system that even leaves him 0.001% in charge will still leave us short. And that means we are damned if any part of it depends on us. So no part of our salvation can depend on us. We must rely totally, completely, exclusively, 100% on Jesus Christ alone, because only Jesus never fails. The true gospel recognizes that Jesus paid it all. Due to our inability, we were doomed, but due to God's great love and rich mercy, we can be saved. God became a man, as I said, to act as our representative. He didn't go on the cross and say, you come over here and do some of it. He went there alone. He bore the wrath alone. He died the death alone in our place. He did our job in this world alone, perfectly obeying God. Nobody else has done it. He did it John 14:31, I always obey, I always do exactly what my Father commanded. He alone paid the infinite penalty for infinite sin. The infinite God-man went to the cross and took on the whole measure of God's wrath on himself alone. And then he died the death that we deserved alone. And because he never sinned, because he was very God and could pay the whole price, because his payment was complete and because it was satisfactory, he rose again victorious over the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over our punishment in hell. It is all paid in Jesus, all of it. It was an effective and acceptable sacrifice. God showed that by raising him from the dead. It is the one way to be saved based on the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. His propitiation, his substitutionary atonement. Now those false brothers infiltrate to make us slaves again. Slave to self-righteousness, slave to sin and immorality, whatever it is. Slave to the devil and his demons. And we must say, no, 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 no. Unyielding. No room for compromise. No room for discussion. No room for give and take. No room for giving in. As St. Paul says, not even for a moment. Unyielding. And because St. Paul refused to give in to them for even a moment, the truth of the gospel, Jesus alone, remained with that Galatian church, and it remains with us today, passed down from them through others to us. Because St. Paul was unyielding, we are set free by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by Jesus, solo Christo. Set free by the truth of the gospel, sola gratia. Saved through faith alone, sola fide. And because Jesus paid it all, because it doesn't depend on me in the slightest, we can say, glory to God alone, soli Deo gloria. And the stakes are eternity, the biggest stakes that there are. Don't get this wrong. Don't compromise the gospel, whether to yourself or before others. See the false brother, that Judaizer or that libertine, see him for what he is. A spy, an intelligence asset of our enemy, Satan, bent on making you a slave again. Everyone is destined for an eternity, and there are only two outcomes. You're going to end up in one or the other. Eternal glory and unimaginable bliss with God and all the dear departed saints, worshiping in perfection forever, that's one. Or agony and eternal conscious torment, unescapable torment forever in eternal hell, that's the other. Luke 16:24 through 28. There's not some third way. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25:46, eternal life or eternal death. Those are the two outcomes. Anyone offering you a third way, anyone offering you an alternative route is simply offering you a return to slavery and to eternal damnation. Whether they do so knowingly or as a well-intentioned fool, the outcome is the same. So don't do it. Reject it. Be unyielding. Don't be nice about it. If someone came to try to capture you and make you a slave, you would fight them off. Do the same here. This is worse than human slavery. Give it no consideration, even for a moment. Sadly, some will go for it. It's an attractive option to some. I can contribute to my own salvation, the Galatian problem. I can keep my sin and go to heaven. Romans 6 problem. We could call it the American problem. It will not save anyone, but it will sadly deceive some. And listen to their fate. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to their fate in Matthew 7, the fate of such people. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that especially means the will of the Father in heaven, that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. That you come through the mediator, the one mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us, 1 Timothy 2:5. But see, if we do our own thing, if we try a works-based salvation or some other invention of our own minds, if we say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and go to church and pay the tithe and mean well and pay my mortgage and even vote Republican? He will say, depart from me. I never knew you if you didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is one question that's going to settle it all on that day. It will settle it all. Do you know Jesus Christ savingly? Did you trust in him only, exclusively, dependently for your salvation? If so, then you will hear the blessed words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. Enter into glory. Enter into the various very presence of God. Enter into life everlasting with God. Our society has made a virtue of compromise for compromise's sake. Compromise in any situation. No more truth. No more principle, no more standing. The great virtue is you compromise your greatest principles. Now, of course, it is good to compromise in some situations. In fact, I would say in most situations, it's good to compromise where possible to gain a favorable result or to live a quiet and peaceful life. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. So there's nothing wrong with compromise in the right situation. We are not called to be quarrelsome and divisive. We are not called to insist on our own way in matters of preference. Indeed, it was St. Paul, the same St. Paul that wrote Galatians, who said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9:23. But we are not a quarrelsome and pugnacious people. We do not add picky rules, heaping burdens onto people. You can live in Dixon or West Davis or East Davis or Winters or Woodland or wherever you want and still be a Christian. You can drink alcohol. You can't get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine. But you can drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes if you want to. We have no rule. We have better counsel for you, but no rule. You can ride a motorcycle if you are stupid enough to do so. It will not take your salvation away. In fact, it may bring it nearer now than it was before. There's room for compromise on all kinds of things, but there is no room for compromise on the gospel. There is no room for compromise on the Holy Scripture. We can and often will go all the way up to the point of possible compromise, even where that path is a bad one. But that is the red line, the scripture, the gospel truth. When we get to that line, we must say no. We must obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. St. Paul did it, and St. Paul paid a big price for it. It's all set out in 2 Corinthians 11, beaten, flogged, outcast, slandered, because he wouldn't compromise on the essentials. Remember, this is the man who said it become all things to all people. But when he wouldn't compromise on the essentials, then he was beaten, then he was flogged, then he was slandered, then he was cast out. He has paid a big price for it, and so have some of us, especially in slander and persecution from false brothers. See, my point is, there is a price when you stand for truth and when you are unyielding. But as a result of St. Paul's unyieldingness, as a result of it, as a result of his commitment to the gospel entrusted to him and entrusted to us, the truth of the gospel remained with the Galatians. And because of people here, and especially because of Pastor Matthew's Pauline commitment to the truth of the gospel, it remains with us today. If we continue to stand for the truth of the gospel, if we continue to remain unyielding, not giving in to false brothers, even for a moment, it will remain here. And it will remain with our children and their children after them. It will not just remain, but it will also shine forth. It will shine forth to future generations of this church. It will shine forth to future generations of students coming here from all over the world. So we owe it to ourselves and we owe it to them and ultimately we owe it to God to remain unyielding and to shine that truth forward. It is hard to be unyielding. It is hard to stand firm and let nothing move you. It is hard to stand your post when the enemy is on the move. And it's hard to keep on standing without giving in for a moment. But we must remain unyielding for the gospel truth. We must because eternity is at stake, ours and theirs. We must because God commands it, and our purpose is to live to please and glorify Him. We must and we can remain unyielding, for God is with us to help us. He will strengthen our feeble hands and steady our weak knees when we want to give in. He will enable us to persevere to the end, standing for truth because it is His truth for which we are standing. He is the truth. So when we stand for truth, we stand for God, and He will help us to do so. Brothers and sisters, let us be careful to watch our life and doctrine closely. And let us stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us persevere in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if we do, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16. There's a war out there, and in the war we have enemies, but it is a war for truth. It is a war for eternity. It is a spiritual war. But praise the Lord, we're on the right side of that war. We are on the Lord's side, the winning side. So as we stand for truth, as we're unyielding, not giving in for a moment, let us be happy warriors, marching to victory and to eternal glory with the God of truth. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. And we pray that You would put steel into our spine to stand for truth, to remain unyielding to those who would destroy the gospel with the offer of compromise, with a ceasefire for the moment that will only destroy us. We pray, O God, that we would each see, know, internalize, and stand for Your truth, that we would save ourselves and our hearers, and that You would receive all glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.